5. We're just going to kind of introduce it. I want to review some from last week, and we kind of had to hurry up at the end last week and didn't get quite everything in. So let's just read verse 17 down through 19, or 20 rather, to get started off. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word and studying together this evening. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done will honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, here in Matthew chapter 5, you know, we've been coming down through the passage, the Sermon on the Mount, went through the Beatitudes and all, and we saw that when you get down to this part of the passage, Jesus Christ definitely is beginning to take the external issues of the law and make them internal issues. He's beginning to focus on Israel being that true nation God wants them to be. For example, in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewithal shall it be salted? Verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under the bushel. And verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So basically what he's doing is giving them this information and saying, in the kingdom, everything is going to become a heart issue. It's not going to just be an issue in the flesh of what you're doing in the flesh, but what's in your heart is going to have to live out. What you have, the righteousness you have, is going to have to be in your heart. It will live out through the flesh, as we saw last week. That's why the emphasis is on the fruits that you produce in the kingdom. But it starts in the heart. And then when you get to verse 17, 18, 19, and 20, he begins to take the kingdom. Of course, the law is back here. The law and the prophets were to John. We saw that last week. We're skipping over now. Jesus Christ is talking about the kingdom. The law and the prophets are to John. Since John, the kingdom of God is preached and all men press into it. But what he's doing in the Sermon on the Mount is taking some of those principles of the law and telling his apostles how those law principles are going to function in the kingdom. In other words, how you've been taught the law, you've been taught the prophets, you've been taught all of that. We're pressing now into the kingdom. How will those principles of the law be implemented and put into effect in the kingdom? And that's what he begins to do in verse 17. And he makes real clear to them, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So what you know right up front is that the law is not being eliminated. We're not going to eliminate the law. In fact, the kingdom is going to fulfill the law. The kingdom is going to finally give to Israel what the law required of Israel. The kingdom is going to allow Israel to be what the law wouldn't allow them to be. Verse 18, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So clearly the law, again, is not being eliminated. Verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So when you get into the kingdom, the law will still be at issue. Whosoever teaches the law and teaches men to observe that law is going to be great out here in the kingdom. Whosoever doesn't do that is going to be the least in the kingdom of heaven. So in all those verses, he's pulling the law into the kingdom and using the law as an operative principle in the kingdom. Verse 20 really is the key, and we had to stop last week sort of right in the middle of verse 20, so we're going to pick up there and go on tonight. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So he gives them this guideline, if you will. How, when you bring the law into the kingdom, what does that mean? Well, it means that to get into that kingdom, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You've got to be more righteous, have a different status, a different kind of righteousness than the scribes and Pharisees have. Keep your hand there in Matthew 5. Turn over to Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and get also Philippians chapter 3. Matthew chapter 23 and Philippians chapter 3. And these three passages together, when you take Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 23, and then Philippians chapter 3, and put them all together, it gives you a picture of what, how the kingdom fulfills, amplifies, and applies the law in the hearts of men. In Matthew chapter 5, that verse we read in verse 20, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So you've got to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 23 and verse number 23, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. So this is exactly the group of people he's talking about. Except your righteousness, back in chapter 5, shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Well, what is their righteousness? Matthew 23, he's going to define it. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now, it's pretty clear in that passage what the problem is. The problem is, verse 23, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. You've done the outward demonstration. You've beat your flesh into submission, as it were, by paying the tithe, being very careful. I have to give 10%. I have to do this. I have to do that. I have to keep this feast day, keep this fast day. But the real issues of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith, you forgot about them. And he makes sure they understand. I'm not saying you shouldn't have paid the tithe, but I'm saying there's more to the law than that outward performance. In verse 24 is another good verse to illustrate that. You strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You make a big deal of paying tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but you judge for hire. And you don't show mercy to the fatherless and the widow and that sort of thing that the Old Testament prophets talked about. So these little details, and one thing that is true about legalism always is that mankind will always strain at the gnat and miss the whole point. He always focuses on the minutiae, and probably the best example of this, government bureaucrats, you know, that focus on the implementation of the law, you know, they always... It's the minutiae. How many feet does it have to be for this, and how many feet to that, and how many feet to this, and all that. And the point of the thing is missed. I was with a lady came today to the township to check on a guy that had a hunting camp. And he put this privy in out back of his hunting camp. And he put it in an outhouse. He put it in all perfect, the way everything says. Just the way, you know, it's sealed, nothing get into the groundwater, everything's perfect. So the spirit of the law, he certainly fulfilled. He's not polluting anything. But the law says that outdoor privy has to be 50 feet away from the building. and he's only 28 feet. Well, so you know what the government bureaucrat said? You got to move at 22 feet. Everything's fine, but you got to move at 22 feet. So straining a gnat, swallow a camel. That's typical of legalism. It's typical of the law. It's what the Pharisees did with the law. They took the minutia of it, made that the only issue, omitted the weightier matters. Verse 25, why did they do that? Well, here's why. Ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Verse 27, you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within. Verse 28, ye also outwardly appear righteous to men, but within. So the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, if this is a person, they have a righteousness which is on the outside. They have a righteousness which you can see. They pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. They remember the publican? I pay tithes of all that I possess. I fast twice in each week. I do all these things. I people can see me do them. I do these things. Christ says, that's true. You've got that righteousness of the law, but within you're full of dead men's bones. Within you're full of extortion and excess. Within it's bitterness and it's terrible things. So, and then remember, he's telling them in Matthew 5 to get out here in the kingdom, your righteousness can't be this kind of righteousness. Your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Now in Philippians 3, Paul talks about his righteousness as a Pharisee, kind of gives you another little insight into it. In verse Philippians chapter 3, oops, that's Colossians, that's why it doesn't look right. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. But what things were, I'm sorry, we need to start up at verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof I might trust in the flesh, he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. So he's one of those scribes and Pharisees, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. He's one of those. Concerning zeal, verse 6, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You couldn't point to Saul and say, you've broken God's law. You couldn't point to Saul and say, you've committed adultery. You stole something. You bore false witness against someone. You lied. You whatever. You couldn't point to him and point out the fact that he had done any of those things. Yet he says, and he uses that, notice he says in verse 4, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. If you want to look at Saul's flesh, you cannot bring any accusation against him. The law cannot condemn his flesh. He's like those Pharisees in Matthew 23. Outwardly, they appear good to men, but within. They're like whited sepulchres, white and pretty on the outside, but within there's a problem. Saul is one of those people. Turn to the book of Hebrews for a moment. So, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. It can't be just that outward righteousness. It can't be just a fair show in the flesh. It must be a true internal righteousness that lives out through you. Now keep in mind, these ought you to have done, the internal things, and not to leave the other undone. You still are going to have an external righteousness in the kingdom, but it's going to come from an internal righteousness. Hebrews chapter 8 talks about it in verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, speaking of Christ, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. for finding fault with them, that is, with the people of Israel. He saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, and the righteousness of the law will be in them. The law will no longer be, here's the law, the rules and regulations of the law. The law will be in them. And when their flesh performs the law, it will not be because I just forced my flesh into compliance. It'll be because the righteousness that is in me is living out through me, because the law is written in there. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. He's preparing them for the kingdom and preparing them for the new covenant blessing of that kingdom. Hebrews chapter 12, and look down to verse 5. Hebrews 12, verse 5. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Remember, we've talked about the fact down through the Beatitudes there that, you know, you have the law, you have the cross, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and there is this time, this 70th week, of chastening for the nation Israel. And part of the Beatitudes are about that time leading up into the kingdom. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. You get chastened, then he deals with you as a son. You have to endure to the end. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be inherit the earth. Is that it? Is that the one? I'm getting my Beatitudes messed up, the first part and the last part. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's the one I was trying to remember. You get through the tribulation period, you're pure in heart, you have that internal righteousness, you see God in the person of Christ sitting in the on the throne in the kingdom. Verse 10, the chastening of God, notice the last part of that verse, that we might be partakers of his holiness. We're going to get his holiness. Now, when you start understanding what's really going to happen in the kingdom, it sounds a lot like what God does for us in the dispensation of grace. It's very similar, except that in that case, he's doing it for his nation Israel. In the dispensation of grace, he's out here doing it among the Gentiles through the church, the body of Christ. We become partakers, the writer of Hebrews says here, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Well, wait a minute. Is his holiness just an outward holiness, or is it real, true holiness? Yeah, I was hoping you'd get that right. It's real, true holiness. So if we're going to be a so once we endure this chastening, you that get through that chastening and get out here into the kingdom, you'll be made a partaker of his holiness. His righteousness, his holiness will be given to you as a gift. That's very similar to what we receive today, his righteousness imputed to us. Verse 11, now no chastening, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of what? Righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The fruit of this chastening and this tribulation is righteousness. And when you have His holiness, His righteousness, your righteousness then exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. The law becomes internalized because the law is simply an outward manifestation and demonstration of God's righteousness. God took His righteousness, His character, His nature, put it down in the law for men to read and understand so they could know Him. If you take that law, which is God's righteousness, and put it in your heart, God writes it on the tables of your heart and in your mind, then you have God's righteousness. You become a partaker, verse 10 says, of His holiness. So back now to Matthew chapter 5. So that one verse where He says, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, that verse He is revealing to them and letting them understand it's going to have to be a righteousness that you are given. It will have to be His holiness, His righteousness written in your hearts. It's not something you can perform and do on your own. He tells them, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven without that higher level, another kind of righteousness. Now, here's the question. He's telling them that about the kingdom. Hebrews makes it very clear. His holiness imputed unto us, His holiness upon us. Should Israel have been able to get that from the law? Did the law teach them that? Should they have understood that? Well, get two passages. Get Acts chapter 7 and get Deuteronomy chapter 16. Chapter 10, verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and Acts chapter 7. Deuteronomy 10 and Acts chapter 7. Israel should have been able to understand that truth based upon the law, based upon what the law taught them. Acts chapter 7, when Stephen stands up and preaches to that nation, he says in verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You notice that problem that Israel has. They are uncircumcised where? In heart and ears. That's internally. They have external circumcision. They have the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. But they don't have the circumcision of their heart. Did they know that's what God really wanted? Well, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, start at verse 14. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and He chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. All the way back in Deuteronomy, Moses, Deuteronomy, we've talked about many times, Deuteros Pneumos, the second giving of the law. That's where the book, name of the book comes from. It's the second giving of the law. You go to Exodus and Leviticus and you read all the law. Deuteronomy, Israel is ready to enter into the land. Moses isn't going to go with them into the land. And he calls that nation together and he says, remember the law of God. And as he tells them to remember the law of God, part of that instruction is, don't just circumcise your children in the flesh. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Well, clearly they didn't heed that because when Stephen stands up in Acts 7, he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Exactly what Moses told them not to be, Stephen says, that's what you are. So even in Deuteronomy, he's telling them the issue is in the heart, not outwardly in the flesh. Turn to Psalm 51. David in Psalm 51 gets it. Psalm chapter 51. And you know, in my opinion, the whole reason that this incident with David is recorded and made such a big deal, and he wrote Psalms about it, is because as Israel read the Psalms of David, their king, they could see exactly what Moses meant by circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Psalm chapter 51, verse 1, have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the what? Inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Did David understand the righteousness that would exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? I know where you want to see righteousness, and I know that's where I'm not righteous. I mean, can you ever picture a scribe or a Pharisee standing before God and saying, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions? What did the scribes and Pharisees say? What transgressions? What sin? As touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, David had violated the law. He had committed adultery. He had committed indirectly committed murder. He had certainly violated outwardly the principles of the law. But he comes to understand in these verses, verse 5, "Thou, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The thing that's going on out here in my flesh is because of what's going on in my heart. Verse 6, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. I can clean up this outside part. I can't clean up the inside part. Look at what he says down in verse 10 is all right, but I want to, verse 16, there we go. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Can you picture a scribe? Did a scribe and a Pharisee ever have a broken spirit and a contrite heart? The very thing that Paul said, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And as long as that's the only righteousness that you're focused on, what reason would you have to be contrite, to have a broken spirit? If you stand before God, like Pharisee did. Yeah, I said the publican before. The Pharisee stood before God and said, I fast twice in each week. I pay tithes of all that I possess. I'm okay. I'm doing all that the law requires me to do. That doesn't give you a contrite spirit. David learned, you know, when I break the law, violate God's law, it says something about me, about my internal problem. The verse Bernie pointed to, verse 10. What does David ask? Create in me a clean heart. Now, does David think he can clean up his heart? No. Because what's he asked God to do? Create one in me. I can't clean it up. I know what my heart is. And if you're honest, every man knows what his heart is. David says, what I need is for God to create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Notice how the focus there is on create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. Do it inside me, inside me, inside me. I need a change. I need a transformation on the inside. So David learned the lesson that the law was teaching. The lesson that the law was teaching is this. What God seeks is internal righteousness. You at best are only going to produce an external righteousness some of the time. When you fail to produce that external righteousness, that tells you something about what's going on internally. You're unrighteous on the inside. You can't clean up the inside. So the only thing you can do is ask God to fix the inside. David starts off this psalm, have mercy upon me, O God. If you admit that you need mercy, what are you admitting that you are? You're a sinner. A scribe or a Pharisee never stood before God and said, have mercy on me. They stood before God and said, look at me. I'm doing pretty well. David learned the lesson of the law. That's the lesson that the law taught. It's an internal issue. When you get into the kingdom, that will be the issue. That will be the only issue. The writer of Hebrews, as we have already seen, clarified that, made it so they couldn't miss it. But the law was teaching them that all along. And that's similar. Turn to 1 Timothy. That message to Israel that they missed, the message of the law, and the message that the writer of Hebrews gives them clearly. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Timothy 1:3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Now listen, I love verse 7. If this doesn't describe 99% of Christianity today, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Every time I watch somebody on TV, this is the verse that comes into my head. Understanding not what they say nor whereof they affirm. You got no idea what you're talking about, fella. You don't know. They desire to be teachers of the law. They're trying to put you back under it. But then listen to what he says, verse 8. Now we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for men that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Verse 9, the law is not made for a righteous man. It's not made to control the actions of a righteous man. In Christ, we are righteous. The law is not given now for you to control your actions once you're made righteous. The law is given for that list of sins that he gives there to demonstrate those, to point those out. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22. Galatians 3:22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto faith in Christ, because the law taught you, you cannot do it. The law was given that all the world might become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, Romans 3. But once you get to that point, the law can't save me because I can't keep it, I'm guilty before God, then you get to where David was, have mercy on me. Drives you to faith in Christ. That's the lesson the law was teaching Israel. It's the lesson they never got. That's what the writer of Hebrews and Paul in writing Romans do very similar things. One for the nation Israel, one for the Gentiles. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews takes that law and shows Israel, this is what you should have got this. In Romans, Paul takes the law, applies it to the Gentiles, and says, here's what the law has been telling you all along. You can't do it. And that drives you to faith. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 5. So that's the point that he's getting at here in verse 21. Verse 20, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You've got to be driven to faith. Then faith will produce that righteousness in you. Then he does five things, and we'll go down through these five next time. Verse five times he says in the rest of chapter 5, look at verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. Verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. Verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time. Verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said. Verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said. Five times he says, here's what the law says. You've heard this. 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 Every time he says that, look in verse 22. But I say to you, verse 28, but I say to you, verse 34, but I say unto you, verse 44, but I say unto you. Every time he says, you have heard that this has been said, but I say to you. And what he's doing there, and we'll see this as we go through it, he's saying, you've heard that this is what the law said. And the law said that outwardly. But I say to you, let's internalize that. Let's take that principle that you've heard the law taught, and how would that work if it was internal? You know, one of them, maybe the easiest one to just look at real quickly here, verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's the way they said it under the law as an outward, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So you've heard that this is what the law said about adultery. Now I'm going to explain to you how that same principle of the law would work if it were internal and not external. That same principle of the law that said, don't commit adultery, if we took that and internalized it and wrote it on your heart and in your mind, here's what it would mean. That's what you need to get in the kingdom. You don't need what you've heard to get in the kingdom. You need, but I say unto you. That's what you need to get in the kingdom. So, what he's saying is, what he's doing, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Well, what does that mean? Here's what it means. You've heard that they say it this way. I'm telling you, this is the new meaning of it. No, I shouldn't say new. This is the internalized meaning of it. It always meant that, but it was, you know, it was in the flesh. You were supposed to get the internal part. You didn't, so I'm going to have to explain it to you more fully. And, you know, the adultery issue there is maybe one of the clearest ones to see. You've heard the scribes and the Pharisees say, well, we've never committed adultery. But I say to you, you got to be better than that. If you've ever looked on a woman to lust after her in her heart, you're not fit for the kingdom. And all five of those are like that. And you know, we'll look at go back and look what the law says, and then how he's internalizing it. But just remember that all those things, and that's why he's saying, I did not come to destroy the law. I'm fulfilling it. I'm not eliminating the law. I'm taking that principle of the law that the law taught you, and I'm giving it its real meaning, which is an internal meaning. I'm explaining to you how that principle of the law should have affected your heart, and it never did. It affected your flesh, but not your heart. And that's what I'm going to explain to you, and I'm going to use these illustrations from your law to demonstrate that to you. And that's those five illustrations, and we'll go through them. Does anybody have a question about so far where we're at with the law? No. I won't say it, Madeline. Madeline said, every time somebody doesn't have a question, you say, clear as mud. I get so sick of hearing you say, clear as mud. So I won't say it tonight. I said it's you know, sarcasm. It's just, you know, no, it makes no sense. It just makes no sense at all. So I won't say it tonight, all right? It's crystal clear. Yes, there you go. Yes, that's right. That's right. Crystal clear. Yes. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for